Luke chapter 11. And it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Let's stand just before we go into the sermon, and we will pray together. Pray along if you know. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen." Thank you. You may be seated. Well, we've been spending some time studying what has been described as the Lord's Prayer. In reality, it's better described as the disciples' prayer. And it's a template outline for good, balanced, attitude-appropriate, heart-adjusted, Father-pleasing prayer. It's good to be spending some time on it, as most of us would probably shamefacedly admit that we are weak and we are poor at praying. As a matter of fact, as we've done this study, we've learned that we are in fact much poorer than we thought at prayer, and that we do not know the what to pray for with any dependable precision at all. We need our prayers to be reformatted by the Holy Spirit in order to have them presented to the Father appropriately. And wonderfully, the Holy Spirit, our paraclete, our called alongside one, is constantly about the very business, engaging in an inarticulate, non-lingual, inter-Trinitarian communication to the Father at the throne of grace. We didn't always be aware that that's what's going on as we pray. Additionally, we have a great high priest who ever lives to make intercession for us. We have a powerful, in fact, an all-powerful Father God who needs permission from no one to act with all authority, who has graciously and lovingly told us to come and speak to him with the words that we know. Well, in our study of the Disciples' Prayer, this expandable outline for prayer that we've been studying was taught to the disciples on at least two occasions. One, 18 months earlier than the study here in Luke, as part of the Sermon on the Mount. And now here in about this same time of year as we are studying it, late fall, early winter in Luke. It's about 6 months before he goes to the cross. And so it would be about this time of year he's teaching the disciples. As we saw, the outline was not given as precisely the same on both occasions, using all the same words. So it's not just like a poem to be thoughtlessly recited from rote memory. Each phrase is in fact really a category or a line of thought, or an attitude to be adjusted, or an attitude to be embraced. Every one of them is a subheading that we would add our own content to. But as I read this very familiar hymn, there was perhaps a phrase missing in this morning text in your mind. That's because the Sermon on the Mount includes an extra category or outline item at this point. And that's the version you have likely memorized. So this morning, I would like to study the phrase that is not there in Luke. And then we'll go back to the next phrase that is there next time we get together. So would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I was asked by somebody authoritative and very influential if I'm allowed to do that. And no, I'm not, but it's happening anyway. We're going to take a small detour from Luke. So Matthew chapter 6. Actually, I'd like to start at verse 5. When you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Interesting word there. It's where we get our word theatrics from. They like to have the theater. They like to make a production, if you will. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. In other words, nushed, nothing. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition, bata legeo, don't use that, as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way. The idea there is, don't just repeat these words. This is the method, okay? This is the method. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the phrase we're going to be chasing today and trying to have a better understanding of. Well, as with the other phrases, it is worded as a request that God would do this thing on our behalf. We're really saying, cause your will to be done on earth in the same way and to the same extent with the same speed that it is done in heaven. Again, this prayer has implications for my world and then personally for me. It has implications for the world I live in, my government, my leaders, my country, my culture, my spouse, my children, my job site. And it has implications for me and the molding and shaping and adjusting of my will. So my world and me are involved in this. So first, let's consider the implications of praying for all the variables and components of the world that I live in. Oh, test time. Should we pray about the weather? I didn't ask, is it okay to pray about the weather? Should we pray about the weather? That's one of the things we should be praying about. Should we pray about the price and the availability of barley? Or fuel? Or tires? Should we pray about other people being sick? Or saved? Or married, or employed. Well, let's do a little bit of theology work here. Is anyone going to get sick contrary to the decree and ordinance and superintendence of God? So if they get sick, why pray? If they get sick, why pray? You'd say, well, here they are. They're getting sick. That has to be something to do with the expressed will of God. It's manifest destiny that they're sick, right? Well, let's change it a little bit. Who causes the rain to fall? Who actively superintends the quantity and the timing of every rain, every drop of rain over every individual location? Is it random? Is it like the deist said that God just sort of got this system going? He got the ball rolling and then he just stands back observing with his hands, as Newton said, in the folds of his garment. Is that the universe you live in? It's random. Or is it that he causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust? Which is it? Will God be badgered or pressured or tricked into making it rain contrary to his sovereign will? Or is God ultimately unable to control the withholding of rain in a devastating drought? I've heard that. Is he unable to control a hurricane making landfall? I heard a very prominent representative of one who was speaking for on behalf of the Lord, he said this whole thing of this hurricane coming in to land, God is as heartbroken as you are. If God could have done anything about it, rest assured, he would have. Do you find that comforting? Would you take comfort in that? Well, the guy who was doing it was trying to, was kind of defend, really, God. Do you take any comfort in a God who is watching a hurricane going, oh, I wish I could, but I can't, there's nothing I can do about it. Do you want to worship a God like that? And that's an irrelevant question. Is that the God of the Bible? That's the really relevant question here. Is that God as he describes himself? Is God ultimately unable to control earthquake-caused tsunamis or an early frost or blistering blizzard contrary to what he wanted? And so we return to the first question. Was the rain that fell this summer an expression of his will? Thy will be done on earth. And if you say, well, I think theologically I'm forced into this saying that no, what happened this summer was an expression of his will, then I'm going to double around and ask you, if he's going to do what he's going to do, why pray? How about the salvation of souls? Your children, your spouse, your family. We'll just kind of take a little foray into this and then I'll kind of continue here. But turn if you would to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Here's what Jesus has said about these sorts of things. He says, for example, Jesus answered, verse 43, and said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. So this kind of information is going to cause some grumbling. All right? No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Nobody can. Unless the Father does something and he draws them. And it's the same term as you would use if you draw water out of a well with a bucket. He has to physically draw them. And yet, verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And so we have here, in very succinct form, a concept we see all over, that those that the Father has given to the Son as a love gift, every one of them comes, and as a matter of fact, as a proof of the quality of shepherd you have, he says, of those that the Father gives me, I won't lose any of them. Nobody will be able to pluck those ones out of my hand, because those are the ones the Father has given to the Son, and I will not lose any of them. So, will all those who have been given as a love gift to the Father, will they ultimately come? So why evangelize? Then why pray? Why pray, thy will be done? Unless we kind of wrap our minds around this a little bit, we could end up with something where we just say, well, it's all going to happen anyway. Why bother? He's going to act according to his perfect will anyway. Why pray? Why evangelize? Why adorn your testimony with good works? Why do any of it? Why learn a language and head off overseas and work as a missionary? Why do any of that if they're all going to come anyway? And why pray? Have you ever wondered that and been discouraged to pray because of that? Well, have you, on the other hand, been tempted to abandon perfectly clear texts of Scripture because that would destroy the reason and the efficacy of prayer, or the reason for evangelizing your neighbor or your children, or the reason for digging a flood-controlling ditch, or the reason for greasing the bearing or washing your hands? If you ultimately say, well, it's all going to happen anyway, you kind of give up on life doing anything. Daniel, for example, Daniel chapter 4, we read the testimony of the emperor of the world at that point, in Daniel chapter 4, who had been taught one of the most important lessons of theology. He says, verse 34, but at the end of Daniel 4, but at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised up my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, the El Elyon, and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are as counted as nothing. None of them are able to mount any kind of resistance to his power and his authority. But he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? Unless, of course, it happens to cross your free will. No, no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? Wow. Or, as Proverbs 21 says, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever, what? He's absolutely pressured by grim circumstances to do. No, he turns it wherever he wishes. Wow, there's some theology in that. If he's going to do what he's going to do, though, why pray? Why pray? I'm bringing that up because that has been something that I struggled with, and I don't know if there could be some here today who are struggling with it too. When you realize how powerful God is, when you realize the extent of the things he's micromanaging, we get to the idea of, so what would be the point of praying? Or evangelizing or doing any of this work? Why? Why would we do it? Well, here's some reasons. First of all, I'm going to say God does not just ordain the outcomes of all these myriad of daily details down to the movement of birds. He doesn't just ordain the outcomes, he ordains the means by which they are to take place. So let's go and let's take an easy one, which is rain. Rain. We will use rain as the example, but the theology works for the other issues I raised as well. But rain. We are encouraged to pray for everything in our world, including rain as a basic necessity. In case you were scratching your head, should we pray for rain? Yes. God the Father wants the interaction. And the thing you're going to find out about God is he wants to be asked. He wants to be asked. The effective prayer of Elijah was demonstrated in the matter of the timing of rain. He prays, no rain. He prays again, an abundance of rain. It's all about prayer and the timing of the rain. All of that was to demonstrate the effectiveness of the faith of Elijah. Was the rain that fell this summer then an expression of his will, of what he wished? Well, I got to tell you something. There were times this summer I prayed for rain, and it did not fall. And yet, folks, God is glorified. You say, how? As I pray, especially as I pray publicly, I'm giving public acknowledgement of the truth that He, God, is the controller. I'm confessing an important biblical truth. Someone who might be listening at least is informed as to the basic, this very basic meteorological causality. You know, we beat up on the weather predictors, the weatherman. They go, why in the world can they not get this straight? They've got computers, they've got satellites, they can map this thing, they've seen that low pressure exactly in that place, that many barometric pressure coming in this way. They should be able to absolutely, and we know what's going to happen. It's going to come up through here like it's done 100 times before. It's going to drop exactly this much rain. Our computers can tell you. And so with great confidence, they say, here's what's going to happen. And it doesn't happen. And we want to beat up on the weathermen, but the problem is they've taken in all of the variables except the one most important variable. God. You know, early on, the believers got that. Early on, the believers would not be caught saying, oh, look, it's raining outside. What is the antecedent of the word it? It's raining. The Puritans would not make that mistake. They would say, God is blessing us with rain, or God is withholding rain, but at least that they would get the idea of it's not just some sort of a random it. Right? Anyway, God is controlling all things, and yet I prayed and I didn't get rain, but God is glorified. I need to be confessing regularly that the one basic thing that's controlling all meteorological causality is God. And whether the individuals listening accept that truth or not, he has been informed. God is the ultimate source of rain or drought. And for that, God gets the recognition of the power in the universe and therefore glory. And he insists that that be so. We affirm and we learn something about him. He does in the heavens as he wishes. Amos said, if a calamity occurs in a city, has not the Lord done it? Amos 3:6. Oh, most people won't touch that with a 10-foot pole. They see a calamity and they go, well, that wasn't God, it was bad, that was Satan. You won't be able to sustain that bad theology if you read this book. a great wind comes up and absolutely flattens a house. And only one occupant escapes. And an entire family is wiped out. And Job says, the Lord gave and Satan took away. No. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. And the text says in all that, Job didn't sin or charge God with something wrong. He did take away. At least Job got it figured out who did it. And our world needs to be taught this basic truth, and a good part of the church, the professing church of Jesus Christ, needs to be taught that truth. Well, in addition, when we pray for something, whether we get what we prayed for or not, we experience the blessing of obedience to his command. God says, don't be anxious about even one thing, but, contrastive, in every particular thing, by prayer, which is the general, and supplication, which is the itemized laundry list, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And here's the outcome. And the peace of God, which surpasses human comprehending, will garrison like a fort your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. That's going to be one of the outcomes when you pray, whether you get what you pray for or not. I pray because that's what obedience looks like. We pray because we're commanded to pray. And you know something, folks? That's reason enough. I could stop right there. Why do you pray? Because you're commanded. Because we're commanded. Because we're disciples, you do what you're told. We could just close in prayer now. I got a few more points. But that shouldn't settle it. Why do you evangelize? Well, there's a whole bunch of reasons, but here's the first one. Because you're told to. Because you're told to. And whether or not he supplied others, that should be enough. But even if I don't get rain, I get the peace that transcends human understanding. My emotions are stabilized. And besides, this is just a teaser, and besides, sometimes I don't have because I don't ask. James chapter 4, verse 3. I'm going to talk about more of that in a bit. But I ask, and at least I've handled the issue of being obedient, and I know the reason why I don't have is because I haven't been motivated enough to pray. And also, we learn something about ourselves. We do not have any entitlement to rain. God does not owe us rain, or you good health, or you prosperity. He doesn't owe you a thing. This summer I prayed for rain. And it did not come right away. It was not like I prayed once and then splash, done. I prayed. And I drove across the road and I drove across several times the Vermilion River. And the river dried up. And as a consequence, therefore, I prayed more fervently. I drove down the road in thick dust, and I was reminded to pray a lot. My deepening need and the apparent delay caused me to pray more often and more thoughtfully. I thought more about bigger issues like the relative urgencies of farmers' need for rain And on the other side, a farmer's need to humble himself, trust, and be reminded that affluence is rarely what is good for a man. Trouble is good for a man. Affluence and abundance is rarely in our best interests. Affluence and abundance rarely fuels an abundant prayer life. Actually, it rarely fuels thankfulness either. I recall when we first got married, my wife and I, I'd been working on in the high Arctic on oil rigs, and my wife and I were sitting in a very good restaurant in Calgary, and we were eating a very nice steak in a very nice restaurant. And as I was cutting it through, I was going, oh, this seems like there's a bit of gristle here. The vegetables, they could be just a little less done. The bread is pretty good, but a little over on the butt, like, boy, I was critical, right? And then get into ministry about 5 or 6 years. And my wife and I were at a very, very fine Scottish restaurant called McDonald's. And there was a quarter pounder. And we were really enjoying the quarter pounder. And we thought, this is awesome. This is good. Because we had so much less affluence, we were far more likely to be thankful, right? People who don't have much are frequently much more grateful for a loaf of bread. Need produces more humble, dependent people. Relief delayed produces a more consistent, thoughtful, fervent prayer life as well, doesn't it, folks? Which is one of the very good reasons God allows a painful need to exist for a long time. You probably will have, if you're a believer, a perplexing, difficult thing dropped into your life that is not immediately resolved. Because He wants to teach us to pray. He desires that relationship, that we would have that relationship with Him. And a perceived need not immediately met, like a health scare or an unsaved loved one or a wayward child, or is a way to deepen a relationship, a submitted relationship to God. Paul had a really deep need. And God said, "My grace is sufficient." Concerning a ministry distracting need. Paul, you need this thing right now because the lack of it will shorten and diminish your ministry because of runaway pride. Sometimes I need to make a man out of me or to rescue me. And that's what produces real faith, is in the middle of that need, not that I could just say, hey, presto, that has to be done, I say so. To be able to lean back and say, but whatever happens, I'm going to trust you, God. That's faith. Praise God for unanswered prayer. It might otherwise have fed the flesh to my spiritual harm. In retrospect, it might have been a really flaky request, and I need time and experience and perspective to see that, right? Praise God for unanswered prayer. All right. But there were times I prayed for rain, and it did fall. And you say, but whether you prayed or not, it's irrelevant. It was going to fall anyway. But God ordains the means as well as the outcomes. He says, ask that you may receive. Cause and effect in prayer. There are some things that God has ordained will not happen apart from the fervent, humble, submitted prayer of the saints. And when it is granted, it's clear to me and perhaps to all that this was a very personal, intimate answer to my request. My heart is lifted up. I'm encouraged. My faith and resolve to pray is stiffened and bolstered as well, hopefully, as those around me. And I was obedient, and that brings both joy and the blessing and the prospect of future blessing. And little old me was allowed to be a part of this thing where God brought rain on the north half of section 7. Right? I'm allowed to be part of that, to participate in that, and give glory to God as a result of it. And I give him thanks and declare, this is what God did. Because I know that, because I prayed for it. Nebuchadnezzar said, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven among the inhabitants of earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? He does, he continually does according to his will. Why pray, God, Father, cause your will to be done? Well, because he told us to, that's enough. If you're a disciple, that's really all that needs to be said. But additionally, he gives us some other reasons in Scripture. I pray because he's ordained that some things will not happen apart from the prayer of his people. I pray because we need the fellowship with the Father and the humbling of the time. I pray because we're participating in what God is doing and thereby showing the share in the joy and the reward. We are granted the privilege of being a part of something of eternal weight, and one more. We pray because James chapter 5, verse 16. Turn there for a minute, if you would, please. James chapter 5. As I started out this sermon, I realized that there's an element where many would say that I'm on a fool's errand. I'm trying to explain that which is deliberately enigmatic. I'm trying to give you understanding of something that humans can't understand. It's incomprehensible. And yet, God gives us data, and he wants us to be using that data and having it running through our head. Okay? So, James chapter 5, starting in verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can what? Accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Cause and effect. Foul, you may cry. You can't do that. You can have one, or the other, but you can't have both. You cannot say that God has control of everything, that God has ordained before, ordained down to the stroke of a dragonfly wing, and that prayer is an effective agent for change. You say, that's illogical. But here's the issue. God teaches both human responsibility, human culpability, the effectiveness of prayer or evangelism, and divine sovereignty unapologetically, and he doesn't bother to try and untangle it. He just teaches both. Take, for example, cute little verse. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. By this time, you're probably suspicious that Paul is a Calvinist, and it's not true. Calvin was an Paulist, that's why we like him. Paul was the guy who taught Calvin. But he also did these strange verses, like 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they may obtain the salvation. What do you mean? Whoa, hang on. They are elect, they're chosen. Oh, so they're going to come. No, he says, I endure those things, what? So that, cause and effect, so that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus and with it eternal glory. How does that work? I can say it's easy. I have no idea. But it's what the Bible teaches. The problem is my ability to comprehend. I'll give you a really bad example, okay? Because every preacher is allowed one bad example per sermon. We had, as I was growing up, a cat. And the cat used to like hockey night in Canada. Because as the screen was going around, there was a hockey puck. And the cat, whose name is Dingbat, not that we want to diminish the respect of the cat, but Dingbat, would be going after and batting after the puck. And the cat was continually perplexed because he could see it moving and he'd bat after it. And if, to extend this a little further, if the cat had had the power of speech, he may well have said, Howard, is that puck real? And I would have answered, yes. Is that puck really moving? Yes. Is it in that TV? No. Is the puck real? Yes. So, is that thing real? Well, Kitty, actually, it has to do with the transfer of data over radio waves and the interpretation of those radio waves into a receiver that kind of configures it into dot matrix. And Kitty, you don't have the intellectual firepower. It is a real puck. It is moving. It's not in this machine. God is absolutely sovereign. God elects. And when he elects from the foundation of the world, they come. And how will they come unless they hear? And how will they hear unless there's a preacher? And you teach both. You go, but it doesn't make sense to me. It's not logical. That's fine. Embrace your lack of capacity, but affirm what God says. There's mystery and tension, and my mind reels to affirm both. But God unapologetically teaches both, and therefore so must I. I do not lean on my own understanding, but on the clear word of God. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. One thing is for sure, praying thy will be done is a prayer that is going to get answered, because that one we do know is in the will of the Father, right? Well, that was prayer in the world around me. We haven't spent much time on prayer for the will of God and me personally. For me, maybe for you, It could from time to time exist as a prayer of resignation. Here's what I think I very badly need, but your will be done. I feel I really need this thing, but God's going to do whatever he wants anyway. So prayer feels meaningless, unnecessary, and actually for some a source of sadness. I've dealt with believers who are there. Can you imagine a young man? A young man who's praying because he just barely escaped being killed by his own brothers, and he's now being hauled away from his parents and his home to the land of the enemy as a slave. Can you imagine the praying that young fella is doing as he's being carted off by the slave traders? What did that boy pray? How long did he pray? He got to Egypt. Things seem like they're turning around, and then he landed in prison on a false accusation. Can't get a break. No answer to prayer for years. But we have the end of the story. Fast forward, decades later, he's second in command in Egypt. And here, his tormentor brothers are all there in front of him. And Joseph puts together the theology. They meant it for harm. Human responsibility, human culpability, they are going to answer, or someone is going to pay the penalty for their sin. They meant it for harm. We're not going to just wash that out. But God meant it for good. What young man would have prayed for that life path decades earlier he's been carried away into slavery? But it was so much better, what turned out, than anything that young show-off lad would have asked for decades later. So much better than he'd have ever asked for. You know something, folks? We have the same assurance. But God works all things together for your good. To those who are the called according to your purpose. You mean cancer? Yep. You mean heartache? Yep. If it's allowed into your life, it's for your good. You go, but that's not what I want. We have the same assurance. People might do some bad things to you, and they're accountable for it. But God, if it comes through his permission, God means it for your good. In fact, it will be for your good. It's a promise. Like Joseph, it will always involve something better than I would have planned. Like Joseph or Paul, it will usually involve a process I would reject and ask to be delivered from. And so, in faith, Jesus said, because this prayer seems to be an everyday thing, because the next little thing is, give us each day our daily bread. Like, ganging up on it, it's something you do every day at least. Jesus instructs us, he commands us, when you pray, say this, cause your will to be done. One thing I know, the elect angels do not fight the wise ordinances and providences of God. They know better. Those that have died and gone to be with the Father, who are the saints, are no longer fighting the wise ordinances and providences of God either. Their wills are never struggling and contesting and having a hard time with God's will. And so I pray, Father, we pray, change my will so that I embrace the will of the Father with the beautiful ease that those who are wiser and those who see the whole picture do in heaven, where stubborn, sinful will is gone and selfish motives are gone and incomplete comprehension. I want thy will to be done on earth in me, in my head, in my will, just like it is being done in heaven. With the ease and with the confidence, those in heaven go, this is the will of God, obviously this is the right thing. Right? Thy will be done, not my ill-informed, selfish, sinful will be done. And you know something? I need to go through that process very frequently. Very frequently. And it's preparing us for glory, because there is coming a day that is the air we will breathe in heaven, where we say, I am totally delighted with the will of the Father, whatever it is, because I've learned. Are you there? Have you come to grips with that? Or, asking a question up the road a bit from that, have you ever, once for all, placed your life on the altar of the Lord Jesus Christ and said, actually, I am abdicating my role as the captain of my own ship. I have already figured out that I am not supposed to be the master of my life. You are. I am delighted for you to be my master, and I will be the slave of you, not just for now, not just on the earth, for time and eternity. Have you ever come to that place where you once for all over again, present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God? Have you ever done that? That is the basic starting requirement of being a disciple. You might be very religious. You might have come back from quite a religious background. You might have a lot of theology in your head. But if you have not done that tangle with your will, and you have said, Lord, you are master, I would respectfully encourage you. Would you do that today? And by doing so, be born from above, to God's glory, and all the rest of us our joy. Because there'll be more joy in heaven over one. Heavenly Father, thank you for this reminder that what we really, really should be wanting more than anything else is that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Heavenly Father, help us to remind ourselves that when we come to you, it's the end of self. We die to self, and we take up your cross, and we follow you. Help us, Lord, to again affirm that and teach our own hearts all of what that means. And by doing that, be joyful and productive disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray these things for your glory and our joy. In Jesus' name, amen.